Prevailing prayer, prevailing power. And we're looking at the mantle of prayer and power, and I'm going to touch on that this morning as well. But the mantle of prayer and power, the mantle of prayer is the main title, if you like, and the subject is prevailing prayer, prevailing power. The text is found in James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Father, we thank you for your presence. I thank you for your help and for your assistance. Lord, you've given me this word, and I ask you again that I will be able to communicate what you've given to me effectively, with clarity, with authority, but with incredible grace. And Lord, I ask for you to help me achieve all of this. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. I'm your vessel. You are the potter, Lord. I am clay. Fill me, mold me, and fill me to the point of overflowing. Shape me in whatever shape you desire me to be. All I ask, Lord, is that you be glorified and that they do not see me or hear me first and foremost, but ultimately, Lord, they will see you and they will hear you. Lord, take preeminence in everything that takes place this morning. Lord, you do what you want to do in our midst. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We honor your presence. And we thank you. We thank you for helping us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick recap from last week. I said four things. A praying Christian will be a prevailing Christian. I also said that when it comes to prayer, you have already been qualified. You are already good enough. You don't have to be anything more than you already are in Christ. Number three, I said that prayer releases the resources of heaven. And the last one, I said that there is no substitute. There is no substitute for prayer. One thing that we all need to be very mindful of is this. In the words of one general of prayer, Leonard Ravenhill, he said that, and I'll add to what he said, but he said that no man, and I'll add, no man or woman is greater than their prayer life. No man or woman, no person is greater than their prayer life. No marriage is greater than its prayer life. No household, no family is greater than its prayer life. No church is greater than its prayer life. We can only go as far as we can pray. You know, there are many great churches out there, many great ministries doing wonderful things for the Lord on the face of it. But, you know, I know that there is a lack of consistency and passion for the things of prayer. And we need to understand that prayer must always be our first response and not the last resort. Yes. Yeah, amen. Everything has to originate. In fact, everything does come from that place of prayer. You know, we can do many things with our gifting, with our talent, with our intellect, with our ingenuity, with our creativity, with our time, with our energy. We can do many things and we can get very far. We can be that man of God. We can be that woman of God. We can be that husband. We can be that wife. We can be that mother. We can be that father. We can be that son or daughter. We can be that member or that partner of any church or any congregation. We can even be part of a growing, flourishing, you know, vibrant gathering of men and women, children, young and old, doing great things, you know, in our own eyes, in our own sight. But the reality is, when it comes to that which will endure for all of eternity, we may find ourselves falling short. Because it's one thing having the guide or the manual. It's another thing having the voice that gives you the instruction as to what to do with the guide or the manual. We were blessed with someone blessed Koye with a gift, and we used the gift to buy him a desk and a chair for his, because it's the second year of A-levels, and he needs to get it done. So, you know, we got him a desk and a chair, and many of you know my incredible prowess with DIY and gardening and all things above. If you ever need any tips or anything, especially with cars, come and see me, and I'll hook you up. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, we started this thing, and you know, and got the instructions out, and it was going all right until you get to that first snack. Well, actually, I let him, because I thought this is a good father-son bonding moment. I said, you know, really, I just wanted him to do all the work, and I'll just, you know, no, we worked well together. It was a special time. But you see, I've kind of done it before, I have, honestly. And Koye, this is the first time. He's 17 years old. He's screwing and he's doing, putting all the things in together. And then he gets to a point where he doesn't really know what to do. And praise God, I did. Hallelujah. So it was a miracle. It was a miracle. So I was at the right place and at the right time. And I was saying, right, you know, son, you need to do this, you need to do that. Because if he hadn't done that, it would have been really, you know, one of those things, you could put a dial in and you take it out, and you know, and then you can't put it back in again, and oh, it would have been terrible. Anyway, I said, you go to. So we went through, I instructed him as to what to do. And it worked out in the end, praise God. It's still standing. Tim came the other day and helped us do the final bits. Hallelujah. That's not the point. It's the principle that matters. And the point I'm trying to make is this. You know, if he was left to his own devices, he had instructions, he had a manual, he had everything there. But he needed that communication with his father, you see. And this is a father who knows very little about DIY. But I was still able to come alongside my son to help him and to instruct him. And we thank God because we got the job done. How much more a Heavenly Father, who, by the way, is also the best carpenter in all of creation. Hallelujah. Amen. So he doesn't need instructions. He writes the instructions. How much more a Father who knows everything, he's spoken everything into being, called everything into existence? Why do we think it's cool just for us to just launch out without spending time with him first? In every area of our lives. In any area. God wants to be present. He wants to be part of it. He wants to be central in everything that we do. Hence the reason we call him Lord. Hence the reason we call him God. It should be our first response. And not the last resort. When everything has gone pear-shaped and it's all falling apart, you know, and then we start calling out to God, and we do this so often. And you know something? He says, you know, his ears are attentive to the cries of his of the righteous. You know, he will run to you. He will do whatever it takes to get you out of that mess. But he has equipped you with the ability not to get into the mess in the first place. There is an enemy of your soul who knows this, and that's why he keeps, you know, this. I really wanted our youth to be in today, but we felt that it's important for them to go because there's something being prepared for them now. But you see, this discipline of prayer is so foreign to the 21st century church. You know, and we have got to actively turn this ship around. For our own lives personally. It's not me standing here and telling you I've got it all together or this is exactly. No. You have your own walk to walk. You have your own race to run. All I can do is to give you some instructions and to cheer you on. But at the end of the day, you're accountable to God for your own life. Everything that God has called you to do, he has called you to do it by starting first and foremost by seeking his face in the place of prayer. This is what the Lord spoke to me once about. He said, you know something? He said, son, he said, you do all right. You're doing great, son. I love you. You're doing great. I'm really proud of you. But you know something? It's incredible that you're getting Bible on only about 1 to 5% of my resources. I said, Lord, what do you mean getting by 1 to 5% of your resources? I thought I had access to everything. And he said, you do have access to everything, but you're not asking for anything. You're motoring on, you're getting on with it, but we're not conversing, we're not communicating. You're not stopping to hear from me. You're not stopping to allow me to give you that real-time, hot off the press, rhema word in season concerning what I have called you to do, concerning how I have called you to do it, concerning when I have called you to do it, concerning where I have called you to do it. We shoot off and we say, well, I think, you know, or maybe God is saying, no, let me tell you something. I understand why we think, we feel, we sense and all that stuff that we use in our Christianese. When I was in that front room with my son and we would pray, Lord Jesus, we pray that this turns out to be a table and not a footstool or something. You know, I was saying, you know, Lord, and, you know, when he asked me the question and I responded to him and I said, right, son, you need to do this, you need to do that. And I said to him, he was very clear. He was speaking to me and I was speaking to him. He didn't say, oh, I think my father just said to me, I need to make sure I use this particular screw. He heard from me because I heard from him. Hebrews 12 says that you and I have been given absolute permission to come into the throne of Almighty God. Hebrews 4 said that we can boldly approach this throne of grace. And that you can hear the voice of your heavenly Father as you are hearing my voice speak right now. With absolute clarity and certainty. You see, prayer is the intersection between heaven and earth. It is where heaven and earth meet. It is where heaven and earth collides. Prayer is the place where God says to you, child, come and sit down and talk with me. I shared last Sunday evening, because this over the next 3 weeks, the focus is intimacy. And I shared last Sunday evening, Psalm 27, verse 8, from the New Living Translation. It says, you know, when you said to me, seek my face, or in other words, come and spend time with me, my heart said to you, Lord, I'm coming. This incredible opportunity that God has given to us to turn the world upside down can only be done through a people who have recognized that they have the privilege to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords anytime, any place, anywhere. We have to stop doing this thing on our own, especially us men. We need to stop doing these things on our own. We don't like to ask for help. Well, we need to ask for help. I need help to be the husband I need to be, the father I need to be, the leader I need to be, the pastor I need to be. I need help to be the man that God has called me to be, period. I need help to be his friend. I need help to be his child. I need help to be his subject. I need help to be one who has submitted to him, surrendered to him. That's why it's the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit to prevail in any walk of life. We need to recognize that prayer, there is no substitute. Money, hard work, discipline, consistency, faithfulness, diligence, our giftings, our creativity, all these things that God has placed in our hands cannot, we can go to all the meetings, we can even read the Bible cover to cover, we can even recite scripture. If we are not being in that place where heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven, oh, child of God, we might miss what God is about to do. To prevail means to do what? To be victorious, to succeed, to overcome. What does it mean to prevail? That's my first question or my first point. What does it mean to prevail? It means to be victorious. It means to succeed. It means to overcome. To prevail in prayer means to pray until you have possessed the promises of God at any cost. Matthew 7:7-8 in the Amplified says this, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. Everyone who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. Keep on keeping on. You want to prevail in prayer? To prevail in prayer means that you are, whatever the cost, you are storming heaven until God releases the promises and the fulfillment of his promises to every one of our lives. In his book, The Power of Praying Together, Oliver Price says this, the churches in South Korea pray like their life depends on it. The bell rings at 4 a.m. every morning in Zhejiang and many other villages, calling Christians to wake up and to come to the church for prayer. Many of their churches have a larger crowd in early morning prayer meetings than North American churches have at 11 a.m. on Sunday. Furthermore, it is customary to spend all night on Friday in prayer. The churches have enjoyed phenomenal growth in the latter part of the previous century, and they have. It's not a culture thing. It's not a thing of, well, they're in South America or the Southeast Asia or Africa. It's not a culture thing because we're all part of a new culture. One culture, same culture, it's a new culture, it's a kingdom culture. Amen, church. Amen. We're all part of the same kingdom. First and foremost. And they may speak a different language, they may eat different food, but we're all part of the same kingdom. And it's the same kingdom that drives them, that compels them, that moves them, that empowers them to say, yeah, we're going to seek God. We're going to press in. We're going to seek God because that's the only way that his hand will be moved. God is moving. God is already moving by his spirit. You see, prayer is alignment. See, that's why for many struggle to understand this whole concept of prevailing. You're not prevailing because your life is out of alignment. You're not prevailing because there is disorder in your life. When there is order in your life, you will prevail. You will succeed. You will be victorious. You will overcome. When there is alignment, that is why it is the intersection. There is an aligning up. There is a lining up between heaven and earth. A lining up between heaven and earth. And when you pray, you are bringing everything that is in you, especially for the men in the house, for the husbands and the fathers, as God calls you to be king, priest, and prophet of your home. When you pray, this is not a, this don't look to your wife, your spouse, or whoever. It's your responsibility. It's our responsibility to bring divine order into our homes. The only way that divine order can come into our homes is by fully understanding what this word says and declaring it in agreement with Almighty God. That is what prayer is. The same thing applies for the women here who have unsaved husbands or partners. The same thing applies to you or you're a single parent or just a single person in any area of your life. Divine order is one of the main keys to success, to overcoming. And this is why I said last week, when you think about the kingdom of darkness, there is absolute order in the kingdom of darkness. From that place of order, the kingdom of darkness unleashes all of its strategies into our lives to bring disorder. But now let's turn it around. When the child, and if there's disorder, then the enemy can have his field day. But when the child of God submit to God, number one, you resist the devil. He will flee. And in that place of submission and resistance, right at the center of that is an understanding of the scriptures in its entirety, not picking and choosing what we want and what we don't want, what we like and what we don't like. And central to all of that is prayer. Because when there is order in the kingdom of darkness, the strategies come very orderly, very organized to bring disorder and disorganization into the life of the child of God. But if the child is able to submit and resist, that child of God comes into a place of divine order. Amen. When that child of God is in that place of divine order, that's when you put it into reverse. Because the child of God who is in divine order brings chaos into the kingdom of darkness. Amen. It brings confusion into the kingdom of darkness. It brings disarray into the kingdom of darkness. That's our responsibility. It is our responsibility. No one else on the earth can do it. It is our responsibility. Hallelujah. Now, to prevail in prayer means to pray until God answers. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me. Beautiful scripture. Just call to me. I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. In the Amplified, it says, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know. You do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of and understand. If you call on me. He says, I want to show you things you've not known before. I want to cause you to see things you've not seen before. I want you to help you to be able to distinguish things that have been indistinguishable in the past. I want to bring to your mind the ability to recognize the unrecognizable, to see the unseeable, to possess the unpossessable. If you call on me, he says, I will answer. Amen. I will respond. I will show you. I said last week, and maybe last week or is it next week? I can't remember. There is nothing like a feeble Christian. Amen. You are not feeble. You are not weak. You are a king and prince to our God. You stand in the presence of God to receive his instructions as a priest, and you stand in the presence of man to execute the instructions of God as a king. There is no one on earth who can do what God has called you to do. Amen. Even in your, we say, I just feel weak. I don't feel I'm up to it. I see other people racing ahead of me. You know, I see other people being able to pray like I want to pray, but I know I can't. Being able to fast like I want to fast, but I know it's something I struggle with. Being able to witness like I want to witness, or just they open the word and it just flows out of their mouth. And we gauge who we are and base our lives on what is happening around us and everyone else's experience. You know, Jesus didn't save them the day they saved you. He saved you. He saved you on your own day, at your own time. Even if you got saved with 100 people in the same meeting, he looked at you as one, unique, special, set apart. You are his child, you are his treasured possession, and his plans and purposes for your life are specific and unique to you. Don't base your life or your experience on what anyone is or is not doing. You look at your own business and keep that. And get on with what is called to you to get on with. Church, we got to stop the excuses now. Your time is running out. Amen. Amen. Time is running out. The Lord is helping me work on a sermon, a series of teachings on eternity. Oh, it's going to rock your world. It's rocking mine. I pray no one leaves. we can't carry on as we are. Well, we praise God for where he's brought us, but he's brought us from a mighty long way, but there is so much more ground that we need to cover, yes. Church.
Come on.
We cannot look to the right or look to the left or the front or the back and see what's that person doing, what's that person doing, you know, and look at their marriage, look at their relationship, look at, come on. No matter where what your situation is, your marriage, your divorce, whatever it is, God says, come on, child, time is running out. We need to start moving. We need to start going. We need to start going after the lost. We need to start storming the kingdom of darkness. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the child of God who is a prevailing Christian. How can the gates of hell prevail against one who is prevailing? Impossible. Impossible. He says, you keep on asking, you keep on seeking. He says, and when you call on me, I will answer you. I promise you, I will answer you. The gates of hell shall not prevail. To prevail in prayer means to pray until heaven responds. It means to pray until you have possessed the promises of God. It means to pray until God has answered. It means to pray until heaven responds. We look at the life of Elijah, 1 Kings 18, 41 to 45. It says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. Now, just some background story here. This is in 1 Kings 18, Elijah has already declared the famine. Okay, so this is almost like a continuation for what we read in James chapter 5. Elijah has already proclaimed the famine. 3.5 years it shall not rain. And then during this famine, he deals with the prophets of Baal. And after he deals with the prophets of Baal, he is instructed by the Lord to once again pray. Because the 3.5 years was now coming to an end, and it was time for heaven to release the rain. And then we find ourselves in verse 47 of chapter 18. It says, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. He didn't see any rain. The place was bone dry. There was absolutely nothing in the physical realm to give any indication that it was about to rain. It was an absolute cloudless sky. But he didn't go by what he was seeing. He went by what he heard. And he was hearing a sound of abundance rain. There is a sound over our nation of an abundance of rain. Someone say amen.
Amen.
There is a sound, and the rains are coming.
Amen.
The rains are coming. But you see, before the rains come, the soil needs to be prepared. Before the soil, when the soil is, I beg your pardon, before the rains come, the seed has to be sown. And before the seed can be sown, the soil has to be prepared. The soil is the heart of God's people. The seed is the word of God in God's people. The rain is the spirit of the Lord upon God's people. Prayer is what gets the ground ready. That's why we are to break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. When we are neglecting prayer, we are just allowing whatever it is to come into our hearts and do whatever it wants to do. But in that place of prayer, we are able to tend, we are able to till, we are able to root out, we are able to allow the Spirit of the living God to overturn and upturn and do everything that he needs to do to get the heart ready for the sowing of the seed. The sowing of the seed is the word of God. This is the word that is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Of the where? Of the heart. The seed of the word of God goes right at the very, very core, the center of our lives. But nothing happens until the rain comes. And the rains are coming. There's a sound of an abundance of rain coming. And that's why it's about the mantle. I pray I have time to touch on that this morning, because I feel like I'm almost, I have to step aside for the Spirit of the Lord. It says there's a sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, because all this time Ahab had been fasting. I don't know who he was fasting to, but he had been fasting. I don't know if he was fasting to the Baal God, but he was fasting. Elijah went to the top of Carmel, the same place of the showdown, where fire fell. Huh. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." There is nothing. Even with this declaration I've just made, but many of you have been walking with the Lord for decades. You've even been in apparent moves of God. I said that the sound is coming. I can hear the sound of abundance of mighty, of rains coming. I said, "No, there's nothing." So we're just going to carry on business as usual. That's okay. We can carry on as business as usual, but you know something? What we do does not affect God's calendar. Amen. What we do or don't do on this earth does not affect what God is about to do. God is already positioning those on this earth who will come into agreement with him. And in this, in our church, he is raising up a multitude of men and women who are going to collectively come into agreement, into alignment, into divine order with what God is about to do, not only over our lives, but over our nation. Our whole nation needs an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Our whole nation needs to have a significant awakening that must begin in the house of God. Our whole nation. And the place was shaken where they gathered. The Lord is going to shake the place once again where they gathered. But there is a sound of an abundance of rain coming from heaven. The servant said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Oh, wow. Seven, the number of completion, but my Lord, look at the persistence. No rain for 3.5 years, completely cloudless sky. He says, "Go." And is there anything? "No, master, nothing." Number one. Two, nothing. Three, go back, nothing. Four, go back, nothing. Five and six, go back, nothing, nothing, nothing. On the seventh time it came to pass, he said that there was a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab." See, that's all Elijah needed to see. All he needed to hear. He actually didn't see anything himself. His servant saw it all. He said, "Go and you tell Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." You know, we need to be prepared. Because when this rain comes, what we do or don't do on earth ain't going to change what God is about to do. When the rain of his Spirit pours out, it will not be business as usual. He says you need to start, you tell him to start moving, tell him to start going, tell him to start running, because if he doesn't, the rain will stop him. Wow. Oh God, do it, we pray. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Oh, God, I'll make a few more points and then I need to finish. I want to give time to the Holy Spirit this morning. Every Christian can prevail in prayer. Know this now. Every Christian, every one of you, you can prevail in prayer. A Christian that prevails in prayer will be a Christian that walks in prevailing power. Ephesians 3, 14 to 17 says, "For this reason," this is Paul writing to the Ephesians church, and I'm reading in the Amplified. He says, "For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you were built together in Christ, I bow my knees, that's prayer, before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory. The rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. I'll stop there. May he, by the rich treasure of his glory, strengthen and reinforce you with mighty power in the inner man by the same Holy Spirit. You see, before God does a mighty thing externally, he needs to do a mighty thing internally. Because if our inner man is not strong and abounding in power, our outer man cannot be strong and abounding in power. But in that place of prayer, the Holy Spirit does a work on the inside that causes the might and the power of Almighty God to strengthen us out of the overflow or the abundance of his exceedingly rich treasuries of his glory. There are things that God has to do in us first, in our innermost being, and even in our personality. Your personality being how you interact with one, how we interact with one another, how we communicate with one another. The focus last week was love, joy, and peace. How we express or demonstrate love, joy, and peace to one another. This is not just about wham, bam, miracles, signs, wonders, displays. No. This is about the greatest demonstration of power is love. Because love is the greatest power. And this power, this strengthening, this reinforcement or reinforcing comes when we bow our knees before God, and daily, we come before him and we say, Lord, here I am. Whatever time of day suits you, morning, afternoon, night, don't make no difference to him. You come before him and you say, Lord, here I am. D.L. Moody said this: we are not told that Jesus ever taught his disciples how to preach, but he taught them how to pray. He wanted them to have power with God. Then he knew that they would have power with man. God needs to do something on the inside before he can do anything on the outside. If you're taking notes, write this. In order for you to prevail in power, in prayer, you need to be fervent. You need to be fervent. And that's why the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman avail much. The word fervent means to display a passion or intensity. Now, fervent does not mean that you're loud. I'm very loud, especially when I pray. I am very loud, but that doesn't mean I'm fervent. Fervent also doesn't mean to be quiet. You might be very quiet, but you're not fervent. Fervent basically means to be accurate. And that's why the Lord needs to work on our personality. Because our attitudes will determine our altitudes, like Benson Idahosa said. God needs us to rise up. And he also needs us to hit the bullseye. But because we find ourselves so downcast and so, you know, at times we are so down and we are so inward looking. We are so, you know, this is why the selfie age is very prophetic. I don't do selfie, but I know many do selfie, and there's nothing wrong with selfie. But I'm just saying The selfie age is portraying something very prophetic. Click, and it's about self. So it's look at you. I'm sorry, I don't want to look at me. Because if I look at me, I just see a sinful man. I see a broken man. I see an imperfect man. I see a man who can't, I can't meet the mark. But when I look in the mirror, thank God I don't see me. I see my Jesus, you know. And I see somebody who is absolutely perfect in every way. And he is glorious and majestic. And he is the one who enables me to do everything that he's called me to do. To be fervent means to hit the target. To be intentional. To be focused. To be laser sharp. It's the difference, for instance, between, you know, I have never shot an arrow in my life, and I have no intention of shooting any arrow. If anyone wants to bless me with an activities or adventures day and involves anything like that, well, the Lord bless. Shooting guns, amen. Come on up. Not at people. Bless you. Bless you, Matt. Arrows, I mean, what's that? But anyway, I'll do the illustration anyway because it makes sense. If you get an arrow, and you pull it like that. All right, there's a target over there. And you pull like that. Yeah. Okay, what will happen? You pull the arrow, you let go. Guess what? The arrow falls right down in front of you. Why? Because you're not, the intensity is not as it should. So when you're the strength, the focus, the passion, the intensity behind what you're doing enables you to draw this thing all the way. And when you release it, it not only has the force behind it and the momentum behind it to hit the target, it causes the right amount of damage, if you like, that it needs to cause. In the same way, God says you can be fervent in prayer. And you need to know that you can. It's not about screaming and shouting and, you know, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. It's not about that. Because alternatively, if we do anything different because we keep on looking at what we can or can't do or who we are or not, we want to send this arrow heavenward. That's where the prayer needs to go, heavenward. We pull it and we say, oh, Lord, please, if you can, ding. Oh. Oh, Lord, I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm, please, if you can, ding. Why did you answer my prayer? Because I never got it. When the child of God, you're on your knees, you are down to your last penny, and you are there. What, you know, you've just got that doctor's report, you've just got that bad news, your back is right up against the wall, there is nothing left, you have nothing else to lose, but you are desperate for God to change something. You are desperate for God to move on your behalf. In a situation like that, you get the arrow, you get that bow, and you pull that thing all the way back. And when you release it, it has to fly, and it goes straight up to heaven. Any devil or any demon that gets in the way of the arrow pierces, goes right through that foul thing, and it flies up to the throne of grace. Nothing, nothing, nothing will withstand you or withhold back what God wants to do for you. Oh, Lord. Let's have the band back. You got to be fervent. But finally, a Christian that prevails in prayer will receive the mantle of prayer and the mantle of power that I believe God is about to release upon his church. James chapter 5, verse 17 to 18 says, Elijah was a human being with a nature as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. He prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and rain did not fall on the earth for 3 years and 6 days. He then prayed again, and the heavens supplied the rain, and land produced its crops. You see what I said earlier on? Rain, seed, soil. Here we have Elijah and Elisha again, 2 Kings 2:8-15. It says, now Elijah took his mantle. This is now Elijah had his meltdown with Jezebel, had dealt with the prophets of Baal, had prayed until the rains were released. He then had his meltdown with Jezebel, who was hell-bent on turning Israel into a pagan nation. She hated everything that was godly. She hated everything that was righteous. She hated everything that was holy and pure. And she was an absolute servant and agent of the enemy. And she said to Elijah, "If I'm going to kill you, no matter where you go, no matter how far you try to run, I will find you and I will destroy you." And guess what? We all know what happened. Elijah ran. And God said, "Listen, I guess your time is up. Now you need to go and find, there's a young man called Elijah. Anoint him to take your place." He did that. Elijah was now at the end of his life. God was going to rapture him. And it says in 2 Kings 8:15, it says, "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and he struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over to the dry ground. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' Elisha said, 'Please give me a double portion of your spirit. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen on him, fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came and met him and bowed to the ground before him." The Hebrew word for mantle is adareth. It's adareth. And it means glory, goodness, or majesty. It means the glorious and majestic and magnificent and powerful goodness of God. Therefore, Elijah's mantle represented the glorious and the majestic power of Almighty God. This mantle was also a prayer covering or a prayer cloth. We read it. We see this in 1 Kings 19. I won't have time to read the whole thing, but when Elijah fled from Jezebel and he hid in the cave, in verse 13, after the Lord didn't speak in the fire or the earthquake, he spoke in a still small voice. And in verse 13, it says, "So it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Here we see the connection with prayer and the glorious, majestic, and magnificent, the adareth, the power of Almighty God. Elijah's mantle was a mantle of a prophet, but it was also a mantle of prayer and power. Therefore, I believe that there is a mantle of prayer and power that is about to come upon God's people, and this mantle will bring two things. It will first and foremost bring the grace for prayer. Secondly, it will bring the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit himself, but his empowerment that will enable us to pray prayers that will shape history. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit, twofold spirit, the spirit of grace and supplication." Grace and supplication or prayer. "Then they will look to whom they will look on me whom they pierced, and yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Luke 24:49 says, "Listen carefully." This is what the Lord said to his disciples. "I am sending the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed. You are covered, you are endued, you are fully equipped with power from on high." I conclude with the words of D.L. Moody, and he says this: "Many thoughtful men have come to feel strongly that the hope of the church today is a deep and widespread revival. We are confronted with difficulties that can be met in no other way. The enemy has come in like a flood, and it is time for those who believe in a supernatural religion to look to God to lift up a standard against him. Oh, for a revival of such power that the tide of unbelief and worldliness that is sweeping in upon us shall be beaten back, that every Christian shall be lifted to a higher level of life and power, and multitudes of perishing souls be converted to God. Why not? God's arm is not shortened, nor his ear heavy. I believe the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees may already be heard. The history of revivals prove that such a work must begin in the house of God. We can doubt that if somehow the church could be thoroughly aroused, not a mere scratching of the surface of our emotions, but a deep heart work that shall make us right with God and clothe us with power in prayer and service, we would witness the mightiest movements of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. Let us break up our fallow ground, seek a fresh anointing of the Spirit, and move forward expecting great things from God." Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. This is a personal thing for each one of us. The Lord has called conference. He says, "Come." I'm switching to this. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of grace and of supplication. This mantle of prayer and power that you are now looking to release, Almighty God, upon your church. Lord, we're not going to be British about this. We're going to make our way to the front of the queue. We are going to jump the queue, Lord, and we're going to say, "Here we are. As a people, as a church, we are hungry. We are ready." And Lord, we recognize that a mantle means responsibility, that there is still a Jezebelic spirit in operation now, that your return is imminent, and we recognize the responsibility of your children, every one of us, to keep watch and to push back the tide of evil, to push back the tides, oh God, of the impurity that is coming even from the world. And Father, we pray now that in your precious name, as this mantle falls on us, we will recognize that you are releasing this mantle, oh Jesus, because you love us and you desire to equip us. We pray now, oh God, that we will not look at ourselves in this transaction, but we will look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We ask now, oh Lord, that as you pour out your spirit, as you release this mantle of prayer and of power upon your church, that we will pick it up and that we will strike everything that will be in our way, that will rather be in your way. Anything, Father God, that will keep us from progressing forward to do the things that you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to ask for a double portion. But Lord, you receive the Holy Spirit without measure. And the same Spirit that raised you from the dead now resides in us, quickening our mortal bodies. The same Spirit that came on Pentecost was the same Spirit that you received on the day of your baptism. And the same Spirit that came on Pentecost is the same Spirit, Lord, that we have now received as a people. Now we recognize that now, yes, Lord, we have received your Spirit, but we recognize that you are releasing a mantle, and that mantle represents your majesty. It represents your glory. It represents your magnificence. As you called us, you call us as holy priests and kings, as you call us as royalty into your courts to say, now we need to give you, you need to have my instruction. You need to go back into the world and you need to execute the things I have spoken to you about. You need to lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. You need to preach this gospel and they shall be saved. You need to bind up everything that needs to be bound up. You need to loosen everything that needs to be loosed, and it shall correspond with the words coming out of your mouth. Lord, we pray that as you give us these instructions, as you give us these responsibilities, as you release this mantle upon us, Father, we ask that we will have the courage to pick it up and do the things that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, let's all stand.